By way of introduction, and as the Lord wills, but not including one-off services, between now and Christmas, I'd like to use what's left of what we're calling the autumn term and subsequent autumn terms for what I hope will be a really long-term series in the book of Genesis, a series that is projected to last a good number of years. And so to get us underway, would you please open your Bible with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and this morning we're going to take in verses 1 to 19. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and as we submit ourselves to the living word of God, I wonder, do powerful things in this world frighten us? You know, things like nuclear power, the power of a volcano, the power of an earthquake, the power of floodwaters as they rush through a village or town. Powerful things we cannot see, powerful things like viruses, the power of a criminal gang, the power of nations as nations go to war, powerful media corporations doing all they can to rub out God, the power of the internet as it exposes our children, indeed grown-ups, to its evil and its filth. Do powerful things in this world frighten us? Do powerful things in this world unsettle us? And if they do, who or what is there to help us to not feel scared, to not feel overwhelmed? But not just us. What about all those generations before us? Generations going right back to ancient times. For surely it is the case that while this century is different to their century, ancient people were still living in a fallen world like we are. The ancient people of this world knew what it was to be frightened by the power and the unpredictability of this world. And so, with Genesis open before us, can we say from the very start of this series that when the creation narrative was given to the Hebrew people, it was not given to drive 21st century debate about the age of the earth? The creation narrative wasn't given to get the Hebrew people falling out one with each other over the vegetation on day 3, but the lights on day 4. The creation narrative wasn't given to the Hebrew people to make them speculate about how many hours God worked. And can we say that the creation narrative certainly wasn't given to cause debate and at times division about whether or not Adam had a scar on his rib cage after the Lord made Eve? And did Adam and Eve really have belly buttons? And you know how those debates go on. These imports that we bring to God's living and holy word, these imports are of no use to us. They do not benefit us. They are a distraction. And so the only way we will benefit from the creation narrative given to us by the living Lord God and cut out unhelpful debate is if we remember that the creation narrative was written to the Hebrew people in their context at that time in history. Why? To give the Hebrew people an outstanding confidence in God as they sought to survive and thrive in a powerful and unpredictable world that was often very content with its pagan ways. Now, when we talk about pagan ways, what do we mean? Well, thinking about Egypt as one example amongst many. Thinking about Egypt, where Israel spent 400 years enslaved. The Hebrew people saw the Egyptian people worshipping up to 2,000 different gods, small g. The Egyptians worshipped the River Nile. The Egyptians worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. The Egyptians worshipped animals. Meanwhile, in the land of Canaan, that place in the Middle East that is constantly in our headlines today, in the land of Canaan, they also had, the people groups of that land, they also had gods, small g, for everything in life. Getting into the detail, they had gods for the mountains. They had gods for pregnancy. They had gods for fire. They had gods for dancing. They had gods for the orchards. They had gods for the weather. They had gods for vegetables from the ground. They had gods for the night sky. But as we know from God's word, we are commanded, aren't we? We are told, don't worship created things. Created things that are fading and falling, that do not last. We are pointed to by faith. We are told to, commanded to, worship the only living God who created all these things. And with all that said, so we underline, we highlight our proposal once again. The creation narrative was given to the Hebrew people to give them outstanding confidence in God in a powerful and unpredictable world. And if we were going to try and sum up our verses for this morning, we might say that in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to 19, our author is going to speak to us about the power of God in the universe that he made. The power of God in the universe that he made. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, can you see it there in your Bibles? We read the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. At the start of our text, the narrator, who is thought to be Moses, the narrator encourages the Hebrew people to look back at that time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. And we talk about the Holy Trinity here because the word for God that we see appearing in the first part of verse 1, the word for God that the writer uses here, the word Elohim, Elohim points to plurality. Developing this, unformed matter did not exist at this stage. Only the triune God existed at this point. There was nothing until the Godhead spoke. And verse 2 continues to set the stage for this. At verse 2, the writer tells us that the earth was what? That the earth was empty, that there was disorder, that the earth was in every way a blank canvas for the triune God. In fact, and somewhat ominously, verse 2 tells us, can you see it there, that there was darkness over the face of the deep. However, even in the darkness, did we notice at the end of verse 2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters? In pitch black darkness, the Spirit of God is close to the action at hand. And as we explore the Hebrew here, the sense we are given is that of a bird which is brooding or shaking or fluttering over chicks in the nest. And what I love so much about God the Holy Spirit described here is that notwithstanding that divine energy that is being conveyed in the Word of God, it's also the fact that this brooding, as it were, it intimates that God cares. That God is deeply interested in what is about to take place. God is at complete ease with what he is going to do. And as we see by faith the Spirit of God at ease in the darkness, at ease with those deep waters, so the drama increases at verses 3-5, where God now begins to reveal effortless and astonishing supernatural power in creation. Look at verses 3-5. And how can we not be struck by those first three words at verse 3? And God said. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful, overwhelming, inspiring. Speaking right into mind and heart. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So in verses 3-5, God speaks. And God supernaturally creates what is needed for life on earth to exist. God speaks and makes what we have come to call photons. God sees that the light is good. God separates light from darkness. God calls light day and the darkness night. The darkness knows its place in God's creation. The light knows its place and its ordering also. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Now, as we consider this word day, back at the start of our time together this morning, we mentioned several issues that crop up in contemporary churches when Genesis 1 is being considered. And some of us, if not most of us, will know that there is a debate about how quickly God worked to make the universe, even though the answers are contained within the text. In the text at the end of verse 5, the phrase evening and morning is how the Hebrew people spoke about their day. And our narrator's use of the word day or yom, this word is the Hebrew for a 24-hour solar day. Which, of course, yes, is a matter of faith. I don't deny this. But what I would say is that as we together, and you watching online, as we stand together with the Word of God open in front of us at the entrance hall to Scripture, if we start to doubt God's supernatural, awesome power at this point in Scripture, how are we going to get on with the divine power that is contained right throughout the Word of God? How will we cope? How will we accept it by faith if we tamper with the truth right at the beginning? Indeed, how shall we reconcile ourselves to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day? If we start to doubt the reality and the truth contained in this word on this page of Scripture, we end up casting a shadow over everything else that follows. Moving on. God's next demonstration of power in the universe that he made, it comes at verses 6-8. Can you see there? And God said, this is the one we stand before this morning. Effortless, majestic, wondrous statements that the living Lord God makes in all creation. And God said, he spoke, And as he spoke, what did he say? Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, some of us may be really used to the anglicized ESV translation that we use, but I'm also conscious that some might not be. And these verses that we've just covered, they're quite dense, aren't they? So let's read them again, but we're going to do so in a more literal way. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And I think that that last bit, that bit where the writer says God called the space sky, in line with our footnote also, hopefully you can see it there in your Bibles, in line with our footnote also, this helps us to understand what God was doing here. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Steadily and methodically, God is using his divine power, his unsearchable power, to make all that is needed to support life on earth. And as we come to our next section, the third day witnesses something extra. Day three witnesses, if you like, two acts of creation by God. With divine power, God makes the land, and then God makes the vegetation. Let's read verses 9 to 13 together. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Just as God has been ordering night and day, and the waters above and the waters below, so in verses 9 through 10 now, God orders the seas or the oceans and the dry land. And with these new acts of order in place, the earth is now ready to begin supporting life in a more detailed way. Life that God gives in the form of mature or seed-bearing vegetation, plants and trees that we're told bear fruit. We see that, don't we, in verses 11 through 12. And then the writer tells us there was evening and there was morning the third day. So far then, God has divided night and day. God has made the sky. God has made the seas and the land. God has made the earth sprout with productive vegetation. And now from verses 14 to 19, God speaks. And as God speaks, he makes the sun, the moon, and the stars. Please follow from verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So here our writer is describing for us the power of God as he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Who for? Yes, for his glory, but for us. God in power spoke, and he made the sun to do what? To give us light and warmth. Too close to the sun, and we die. Too far away from the sun, and we die. It's amazing, isn't it? The complexity and the greatness and the precision of God's creation to sustain the life that we know on the face of the earth. What else are we told in Genesis chapter 1? Well, God spoke in power and he made the moon. We've seen some wonderful pictures of the moon in our headlines this week. And as we consider the moon, that object, we call it a satellite in our sky, that part of God's creation which exerts a gravitational pull on the earth, as we behold what God has spoken into existence, just as we consider the moon's gravitational pull on the earth, so the earth does the same thing to the moon as well. And what happens? We get our tides, don't we? The rising tide and the falling tide. And the next time we have the blessing and the benefit of going to a beach, and we're there long enough on that beach, let's try and remember this. These unseen forces that the living Lord God has spoken into being, into existence. This gravitational force that we're touching on ever so lightly. This is what gives us our tides. Let's be amazed by the unseen push and pull that fills up that beach that we're on and then drains it in due course. And oh yes, the word tells us, doesn't it, that God in power spoke and did what? He made all the stars. Psalm 147, verse 4, I love this. The living Lord God, he is the one who determines the number of stars in the universe that we've barely explored. And the psalmist, the ancient songwriter, no telescopes, no Hubble, no James Webb. The psalmist, the ancient songwriter says, and to all of those stars that God has made, he gives them their names. Isn't it wonderful? Reveling in the stars a little bit longer, being rightly astounded by those things that the living Lord God has given to us to help us measure time and direction in our galaxy alone. The thing we call the Milky Way. In our galaxy, which is thought to be one of 2 trillion galaxies in the universe, in our galaxy alone, some astronomers estimate there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. These numbers are so great for us to try and understand. In the Milky Way, as we explore the detail a little bit more, there are approximately 100 billion enormous spheres of hot gas. Hot helium, hot hydrogen. Hot helium and hot hydrogen that burns to give us mortals at nursery school and at the bedside, twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's us, isn't it? And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And as we pause here in our exploration of Genesis chapter 1, what might we say now on review? Well, back at the beginning, we worked hard, I hope, to remind ourselves that Genesis chapter 1 is best read with its original audience in mind. While we cannot pin to the book of Genesis a precise date, if we accept that chapter 1 was given primarily to remind the Hebrew people about the power of God, then we can begin to appreciate better the simple terms the writer uses as he describes supernatural events. The supernatural thing being that, and we've underlined this already, the supernatural thing being that five times in the 4 days that we've covered, the writer tells us very simply and straightforwardly, "And God said." This is the one we are before this morning. God spoke in power, and it was so. It was done. And just as the Hebrew people needed this reminder about God's power in a powerful and unpredictable world, so we bring it right up to date, and surely we agree, we need this reminder too. Because in the fallen world that is all around us currently at this time, there are lots of things that will frighten us and unsettle us and scare us and worry us. We live in a world, don't we, where many men, women and young people reckon on a universe without a creator. Many today happily accept that we are the product of random chance, events that span millions and millions of years. It's so convenient to be able to bolt on 6 or 9 noughts to these theories, isn't it? It just kind of explains everything away. Add an extra 3 noughts and there you go. And we know too, don't we, not just from what we read, but from what we go through at school and at college and at university and with others that we meet and speak to, there are many who refuse to accept that there is one who is greater than everything that we can see and touch in this world. Many, in fact, hate to accept that truth, that there is one who is over everything, who is in charge of everything. And as we begin to home in now on God the Saviour, how might we tie ourselves to him in this passage that we are exploring? Well, just as God effortlessly separated night from day, so likewise the living Lord God in grace and in mercy has ensured a separation between spiritual darkness and spiritual light, to the eternal benefit of never dying souls. And as we head for Jesus here, the gospel according to John informs us in this way. John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, a reference to Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, says Scripture, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, a reference to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, praise God, has not overcome it. Like the Hebrews of old, we too by faith can know that God the Savior is far more powerful than the powers of this fallen and unpredictable world, because God the Savior existed before the world and its powers began. And while the darkness of this fallen world seeks to influence many, the Word of God reminds the church that the darkness cannot dim the powerful light of Jesus. Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' selfless death on the cross for the sins of his people, Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead through the power of his holy heavenly Father, Jesus' ascension to his Father's right side. These things remind us that though this world is full of trouble, full of power at times that seems to be way out of control, we know by faith, Christian, this morning, that Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, he is above it all. He misses nothing. Everything is understood. Everything is under his control. Therefore, Christian, in this powerful and unpredictable world, have confidence in the divine power of God the Savior, Jesus. Finally, to you, my friend, to you perhaps catching up at other times, specifically to those who don't confess that Jesus' power is the greatest and the best, the Bible tells us that just as God spoke and the whole world was drowned with water because of sin, God's word also tells us that by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up not for water, they're stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of everything that is ungodly. And as you hear this, what do you think? God says to everyone who rejects him that in the end it will be eternal punishment in the flames of hell. I have a small fading scab on my right hand, a hand recently burned on an oven that I was unfamiliar with. It was painful for a while, but a burning on our bodies forever? That is unimaginable. And why would you want to be a part of that place that God is in charge of as well? And so I urge you, while you have time, while you have your faculties about you, whilst you can understand the Word of God as it is preached and as it is read, while you have time, breath in your bodies, I urge you, I plead with you, confess your sins to Jesus Christ now. And when we talk about confession, that means turning our backs on that wickedness and that darkness and those abominable things that are an offense to the living Lord God. Turn your back on those things and begin to walk by faith in accordance with the Word of God. Be baptized and follow Christ's commands. And if you were to say, but the things that I am doing, the things that I have been involved in, these things are too terrible, they are too bad, they are too deep, I'm too far gone, I urge you this morning, come back to the truth that we've been centering on in our passage this morning. The one you are before has the power to simply speak, and the world as we know it was brought into existence. Do you not think that this one that we are before this morning by faith, that this one does not have enough power to lift you up from that pit and to save you from the flames of hell? He does. As Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will, underline that, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, says Christ. My burden, because I've borne it all on the cross at Calvary, my burden is light. Embrace the word of God in Christ as it is spoken. He has the power to help you turn your back on the darkness and the sins of your life. And rather than suffering under God's judgment in everlasting darkness forever, you too, by faith, shall know the eternal light of Christ in your life, both now and forevermore. Amen.